In verse 22, he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, ye shall not see it." And so he went through quite a bit about the day of Christ and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and all those things. And there are seven designations like that. I believe those all refer to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. And so he spent some time laying all that out. Now, let's keep reading here a little bit, but let's pray first. Now, Father, once again, we're begging you to help us with these things. Father, men have labored over the truths of the Bible, and they've messed up a lot of prophetic truth, but at the same time, there's a lot that's plain. Lord, we don't want to mess up anything. And so I pray you might help us to fill in some gaps of each and every one of our understanding. Lord, may you have the Holy Spirit teach us. It's the Spirit, really, and the Scriptures that speak. And so I pray that you might belay the opinion of man and help us take that with a grain of salt and take the Bible for what it says. And so we pray you'd help us in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, let me get situated here. It goes on to say in verse 23, plainly this is a prophetic passage that relates a lot to Matthew 24. There's another, it's kind of funny because Luke kind of divides. Matthew 24 is a major place to go and understand. Luke divides some of the material of Matthew 24 between Luke 17 and Luke 21. So it's kind of interesting why that happened, and I don't know that I have definitive answers at the moment. But let's just read for just a minute. And verse 23, "And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day," talking about the second coming of Christ. "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation," talking about his death, of course. Very plain. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." So that flood is the destruction. It's water. That's why we're baptized. It represents the judgment of God. The Lord destroyed Noah's, the men of Noah's day in a universal flood. It wasn't a local flood. And so it's a type of the second coming of Christ, even though now, at the second coming, because of the Lord's promise to Noah, the Noahic covenant, God's not going to destroy the place again by water. So no matter how much it rains, we're going to be okay as far as that's concerned. The next time around, it's fire, right? And so he goes right from Noah into verse 28. "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone." There is a clear second coming passage. "From heaven and destroyed them all." So twice, destroyed them all, verse 27, under Noah. Verse 29, destroyed them all under Lot. So both Noah and Lot are types of the second coming of Christ. One, it's water. One, it's you're safe by getting in somewhere, the ark. That's easy to see. That could be a type of Jesus Christ, and is. There's one way in, there's one door, right? And once you're inside, the Bible says that the Lord locked Noah inside. So Noah's not getting out until the Lord's ready for him to come out. So there's one door that, again, is a type of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord kept them safe and secure through that period. So you can see the typology of Christ in there. However, again, this is talking about the second coming of Christ, the Lord destroying everybody. So this is a type of the second coming. Then you have Lot, who again, everybody's destroyed in the city. The issue there is not getting in somewhere as in Christ, it's getting out. Abraham is out on the plain of Mamre and he's just fine. But Lot is in the wrong spot and has to be miraculously removed. Now I'd like to pick up with some of that because we started talking prophecy last week. And Some of this you will have seen and known, obviously. But starting in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, there's been a ton of stuff that happens between verse 25, but first must he, the Son of Man, suffer many things and be rejected of his generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, there is a ton of stuff that happens between Christ suffering at the hands of his generation and him coming back and destroying mankind at the second coming of Christ, right? There's a ton of stuff that happens in there. So, once again, you have a simple period, a simple space between two sentences covering thousands of years. So never write that off when you're reading a passage of Scripture where it seems like something got skipped, because now we know that so many times something did get skipped and the Lord just didn't include the information. But I wanted you to see verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, we started talking last week about this whole issue of the days of the Son of Man. We started talking about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ all relate. There are seven of those phrases in the New Testament. Those I have taken off the board, but those relate to the rapture of the church and to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's also the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire. There is the thousand-year day of the Lord, wherein Christ reigns in that day for 1,000 years from the throne of Jerusalem, right? There is the day of God Almighty when He finally burns up everything, not at the second coming, but in the making of the new heaven and new earth, and then planted between the destruction and the new heaven and new earth is the great white throne judgment, all that kind of stuff. I wanted to go back to some basic stuff here with us here today, because I would just point out to you in verse 26, there's some stuff that I pulled together, that a lot of which you've seen before, and I don't know that I've ever quite put it up quite in this manner, presented it quite this way with quite so much, but there's layers upon layers of stuff. Okay, here we go. We know that there's a pre-trib rapture. Now, I realize that that's a statement that there's a lot of Bible for. So, I can't go into all that this morning. There's a 2 or 3 week study on why the rapture is pre-trib. Right? We've done that before. But there's a reason that people are getting messed up in saying there's a mid-trib rapture. People read of a place where people have to watch for Christ to come back, or else they're left. And, you know, every heresy is based on truth. And so what most folks miss entirely is that there's more than one rapture in the Bible. There is also a post-trib rapture. I'm even open to the idea, although I'm not certain that it's the case, I'm even open to the idea there may be more than that, because there may be more than that in the Great Tribulation. I'm not going to expand that much right now. I'm just open to the idea there might be. This is ours, plainly. This is the one that matters for me and you. But there are at least three that we can document. First of all, this one is First. Hope I can get this all up. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, right? And the guy that we recognize as being part of this is Enoch. Enoch represents this. We'll talk about Enoch in a second, just to go ahead and put up the rest of this. There's also a mid-trib rapture. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 25, and this we've been through many times. I'm going to keep pounding it home because it's easy to forget stuff. For anybody that's ever wrestled with this whole issue of the timing of the rapture, and there are now, and I know because I've now read a whole bunch of them in the last year or so, there's a ton of stuff. They've argued it for a long time, but now, maybe as never before, and now it's intruding into our group, our circuit of Bible believers. There are more and more guys in the independent Baptist movement that are now kind of forsaking the pre-trib rapture because they too have found that there are places in the Bible that indicate that somebody somewhere is going through a great tribulation, and they're supposed to watch for Jesus Christ, and if they don't watch for Him, they're not going up. And so they have concluded that there is a mid-trib rapture, that the church goes through the mid-trib rapture, all the way up to the mid-trib rapture. Now the problem with that, folks, is that none of these guys that hold to this opinion or hold to this opinion, even though some of them say they are dispensational, they don't apply dispensations. And really, when it all boils down and boils out, they're unable to recognize the difference between the church and Israel. And so, just so you know, but Matthew chapter 25 represents another rapture. And I have never, other than in our circles, heard it expounded. I don't think that anybody that I've read that has altered their doctrinal stand on the rapture and now conclude that the church is going through the tribulation or part of it, or goes all the way through it and is raptured out at the end, as far as I can see, they never even get it. They just automatically conclude that Matthew 25 is for us. Now it says in Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, we are the bride of Christ, is that right? Okay, it doesn't say that that bunch is going to go marry the bridegroom. They're going to meet the bridegroom. That's just the key. If you start fiddle-faddling with the wording of the Bible, you're going to get messed up so fast it'd make your head spin. Because these people, plainly from the very first verse, are not going to marry the bridegroom. They're going to meet him. Verse 2, "Five of them were wise, five were foolish." You know how that goes. Verse 6, "Midnight there came a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And of course, everybody makes the Holy Spirit, the oil, the type of the Holy Spirit, which is true enough. But then they immediately get into trouble. This should be a warning to them that their view on the passage is wrong, but they never seem to quite get it. Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Buying oil? Buying the Holy Spirit? So that indicates that maybe somebody in the tribulation gets the Spirit different than we do. I mean, you by faith have received Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit came inside you to dwell in you forever and sealed you, right? Well, apparently it's not such a steadfast case in the issue with the virgins. But notice, again, down in verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So notice those that were ready. By ready, they knew the Lord was coming. They were watching for Him. They had everything prepared, the lamps trimmed, and they went in. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But He answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Okay? So these guys go, and they go to the wedding. That's Matthew chapter 25. Okay, now we need to break off there and go to the next real fast, because I need to take this in layers. And what you realize when you start studying this stuff, folks, is that the Bible is a layer upon layer of truth. And sometimes those layers work together, and sometimes there are multiple applications, but if you could just, when the Bible starts coming together, where what I'm going to show you this morning, hopefully in whole, maybe in part, when you start seeing that the layers work together like a real proper German chocolate cake, then you're in good shape. Now look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. there's this humongous, I can't emphasize it enough, there's this humongous confusion. And a lot of times a preacher's fellowship becomes a bash because of the conflicts between the beliefs in the second coming of Christ. That is where the church gets raptured. It can't figure out whether we have to be watching and whether we might get left if we're not and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty bad. Well, Luke chapter 12, go down to verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's an indication, again, of readiness and of watching. Now, I'm not denying that we should watch. There's no question. I mean, we should be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's indicated over and over again in Paul, right? No problem at all. Let me get this up. But these folks here, those virgins in the mid-trib, getting ready to go to the wedding, not to get married. We get out before the trib. Those guys have to be watching and have the lamps trimmed, burning, and the oil in order, or they're not going. They have to stay on the earth and go through the rest of the great tribulation. Maybe I should do this in case there's somebody amongst us. Here is Calvary, and you have this church age here. Then there's a great tribulation, and then there's a... This is weird. Anyway, there's a rapture here. That's us. That's pre-trib. This is the tribulation. The great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of it. The time of Jacob's trouble. Some people have maybe rightly divided this so that the first 3.5 years might have been fulfilled in the Christ's ministry on earth. If that's the case, then there are 3.5 years left. Otherwise, those first 3.5 years and some of the prophetic events of what happened the first time Christ was here may be happening again. And that's why I've left the 7 together. I'm open for the other. But whatever's the case, we get out before the Great Tribulation. Somebody, however, goes up in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Somebody else goes up after the Great Tribulation. Here we are, pre-trib. That's us, the first arrow. These folks here are going up sometime in the middle, and they have to be watching to be ready to go. Now, these folks here in Luke chapter 12, verse 36, are a different matter than Matthew 25, because verse 35, again, watchfulness. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Somebody is waiting now. Somebody missed this one, and because they missed this one, they have to stay through the rest of it. And if they still survive, don't take the mark of the beast and get through it, then they're looking for Jesus Christ to come back, and they go up and meet him to go to a wedding. But there's... We go to get married. Somebody goes to go to the wedding to attend it. Somebody else meets Christ after the wedding. Those are three distinctive groups. They cannot be made the same, right? That's how you know there are at least three raptures. And two of them are tribulation raptures. Jim? They're not a part of the bride of Christ, but they're a part of the heavenly family. Yes, sir, Bryce? Oh. Okay. No. No, we won't be here through the first 3 minutes. What? No, you're not. No, you're not. The next thing that happens, no matter what system, no matter whether there's a 3.5 first half of the trib fulfillment here or whether it's here, regardless for us, either way, that's the issue, is that there's no change. The next issue for us is the rapture. Either way, if this winds up being divided, 3.5 back here already fulfilled, verses 3.5 here yet to be fulfilled. The next thing for us is the rapture. Okay? If what I was saying was that I'm still wrestling with the idea that while there were some things that seemed to be partially fulfilled in the first, or rather from Christ's ministry 3.5 years, that those some of those things are going to be repeated again. So whether in the Lord's mind He's leaving this 7 years together, or whether He's thinking the first 3.5 were fulfilled in Christ's day, I'm open to either, and it doesn't mess up anything for us. Because for us, the next thing that happens is the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. So that's why it's not an issue worth wrestling over or fighting about. Your rapture is next. The church rapture is next. No, you're not. You're looking for the rapture.
Yeah, but I mean, if he happens to show up before the rapture because of the 3.5 years difference, because the way I understand it is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation may be not so bad. I mean, this is where all the people are going to be deceived and they're going to worship.
I don't know. You might ought to reread Revelation, because the first 3.5 years are pretty bad.
Yeah.
But the deal is, the next thing to happen for us is the rapture. If there are only 3.5 years left, and there's plainly a gap between our rapture and when the great tribulation starts, because there have to then be some things that fall into place. It may not take long. Brother Donovan, for instance, holds that it might just be a year between the church rapture and the 3.5 years beginning, in which time the Antichrist fully rises, and everything's put together in such a way that that happens real quickly. But that's the thing. You're not looking for the Antichrist. You're not. You're looking for the rapture. And neither of those systems, I'm not trying to confuse this. I'm sorry I said anything in a way now, but whether 3.5 has already been fulfilled and another 3.5 to come, or whether the whole 7 is still in front of us again, it doesn't matter. The next thing for us is the rapture. And you're not looking for the Antichrist. No, you're not. Chris.
Christians go to heaven, non-Christians go to hell. Who gets midterm rapture? And why do some people get raptured in mid-trib, and some people have to go all the way through the trib?
Some save people that get raptured, or the saved people that die today go to heaven. Lost people go to hell. If the rapture comes today, we're out of here. We go to heaven. There's a bunch of people left here that aren't going to die until the Antichrist rises.
They don't go to hell immediately.
No. So there's people here on earth during the Great Tribulation. So, in fact, it's a lot of the bodies that we're talking about are Jews that the Lord's interested in. There's a ton of people, according to a revelation. In fact, an innumerable company of people that are saved out of the nations. It's not just Jews. So the people that go up in the mid-trib are folks that missed the church rapture. They weren't saved. But then they get saved in the Great Tribulation. And they know the Bible well enough to be looking for Christ to come back. And when He comes back, they see Him and they get out of here. Meanwhile, there's some not looking, and they have to stay through the rest of it. And if they stay through the rest of it, maybe they don't make it, because maybe they take the mark of the beast because they get hungry. Okay? Oh boy, this has become a question and answer session, Jim. Many hold that that's the case, sure. And if the rapture happened today, He would have to be here. Unless there's 30 years between the rapture and the Great Tribulation, which I don't think so. So yeah, the likelihood is that He is alive today. Now, He's not indwelt by Satan incarnate. He's not Satan incarnate yet, right? That doesn't happen until he dies in the great tribulation and then rises again 3 days later. He becomes the son of perdition fully. But, yeah. Abel, you were next. If. Okay, let me show y'all something real quick. Look in Matthew 24. I'm glad y'all are asking questions. I just hadn't anticipated the questions. Now notice here. Okay, Matthew 24 is the kind of the master passage chronologically for what we're talking about for folks after our rapture, still in the tribulation. For instance, the disciples in verse 3, this is very, very quick here, ask a question. Set up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Okay, they're looking for the end of the world. Now, I should have drawn this bigger. That's one reason I thought we didn't have to do this. But end of the world is over here, that's the second coming of Christ, right? They're asking about when are you coming back again to get us in fiery judgment, okay? When is the end of the world? And so he answers them that way, and he tells them of various things they're going to go through. Verse 6, wars, rumors of wars, all these things, the end is not yet. Verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved," indicating that whoever is in the great tribulation is going to have to endure to the end to be saved. They are not saved just by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to be Pentecostals and kind of keep believing to keep it, right? There's a combination of faith and works. It's back in part under the law, and so it's not like what we have now, which is utterly guaranteed immediately upon faith in Christ. So there's that. This is, again, really high points. But then verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's the key. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now that's the coming of the Antichrist, where he comes and sits down in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, and declares himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2, right? The abomination of desolation. So the Antichrist is here, and when he does that, verse 15, "Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." Get out of Jerusalem. Get out in the wilderness. Verse 17, "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." Verse 21, this is what I was getting to. This is the answer to the question. "For then shall be great tribulation." The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. The great tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, if it's still together and still ahead of us 7 full years, the first half of it is called the beginning of sorrows. So we generally have come to talk about the tribulation as 7 years. Technically, the great tribulation is the last 3.5. If the first 3.5 were fulfilled in Christ's first 3.5 years, in Christ's 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. Don't you find it odd that it's divided like that? I mean, I'm not saying it has to be that way, but plainly the Lord was up to something, and that the Lord's public ministry was 3.5 years, and that just happens to be the 3.5 years that the, you know, times 2 is 7. It's just strange it's that way. Not to say that it had to be, but we do say what? Who, John the Baptist could have been Elijah. Now, all this means is that we know that Elijah does come back. And we know that Moses still has to show back up. And we know that what happened in Acts 2 still has to happen sometime in the Great Tribulation or late in it. And so that's why I say it's possible that the Lord looks at the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week as having been fulfilled in Christ's first 3.5 years of ministry. If that's the case, the prophetic clock stopped. And so the prophetic clock in God's mind is not ticking right now. And it won't tick again until our rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and then the Antichrist rises, the abomination that maketh desolate, sets in the holy place, and then the clock starts ticking. If there's only 3.5 years left. Personally, I think it's a definitive possibility that the Lord looks at this back here as 3.5 years that could have been. And that what is still in front of us is our rapture and then Daniel's full 70th week still to be fulfilled. In which some of these things that they saw happen back here happen again in the first 3.5 years of this tribulation up here. And so this is what could have been, but it's still all together as 7 years. No matter what, our rapture's next. No matter what happens, either system, our rapture's next. So you don't have to go, whoo, whoo. No, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. Yes, sir. See, they're married, they're leaving. See? I couldn't resist it, brother. They're going to pick up somebody, sorry. Yeah. That's the thing is, you never read any from here on that anything is more than 3.5 years. It's 42 months. So, again, that's led Brother Donovan chiefly to say that he thinks the first 3.5 were fulfilled already. And that's what's waiting to happen is the abomination that maketh desolate is set in his holy place sometime after our rapture, and the clock starts again. And then you have 42 months left in Daniel's 70th week to be fulfilled before Christ comes back. Now, did I answer your question, Abel? I forgot the question. It's about the Great Tribulation. Right. It's possible. What could be is the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation plus whatever pad has to be in place in order to get us from us getting out of here and the Antichrist fully set up to fire the starting gun. So, you're welcome. Now, so where are we? Well, we're with Enoch. And let me just point out something with Enoch. Enoch comes up because of Luke chapter 17. So I did remember we're still there. Luke 17 and verse 26. As it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now that's plainly, he comes and destroys them all with water. Doesn't happen again with water. But Noe is plainly a type of the second advent of Christ, where he destroys the world universally. And Noah's safe because he's in the ark, indicating that while some of the wrath of God falls in the Great Tribulation, that somebody is going to be safe somewhere. We know that the Jews flee into the wilderness and they're safe there. And by the way, the Bible says at that point that there are some folks that die in the Lord. Not in the body of Christ because they're in the tribulation, but they're still in the Lord. That's kind of another subject. But I wanted you to see that, never forget when you read this passage about Noah, somebody got out before Noah. long before the waters ever, long before anything started raining, there somebody got out before Noah, right? His name was Enoch. Now, Enoch is from Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe we should just go there. Hebrews 11. Okay, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He has never died. He has not seen death and never will. Do you know why? Because there's a group of people getting out that will never see death, period. And that's us. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch gets out. Now, I wanted to call your attention to a couple things. First of all, he never dies. Never did die and never will die. It's interesting, is it not, that Enoch was before the law. You're not under law, right? Enoch was a man that had a relationship with God. His pleasing God had to do with his personal relationship and walk with God. Now, you have a walk with God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has redeemed you completely and imputed to you his righteousness. And so you have eternal security, but you have a relationship with God. You get out of here before the rapture. By the way, Enoch was neither Jew nor Gentile. Did you know that you're neither Jews nor Gentiles? We're the church of God. We have a special relationship with God. And I'd point out further that, again, before the flood came, this guy got out, and he'll never die. So Enoch represents our rapture. Now, let me point out somebody else to you. Let me skip. Here's Enoch. Let me skip over down to the post-trib rapture for just a second to run you through some verses real fast. Moses. Moses. If Enoch is a type of the pre-trib rapture, I can make a case for Moses, and I know that there's this one yet to go. We'll talk about that later. But there's a case for Moses representing a post-trib rapture. Now, let me show you where Moses died. Go in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. And Moses did die. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And notice verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. And no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Now there's an addendum to this that nobody knew about, apparently, until you got to the book of Jude. Look over in the book of Jude real fast. There was something happened, and no man knew where Moses' sepulcher was, but something happened at that sepulcher that nobody knew about, apparently, until Jude wrote about it. At least that's when it was revealed. And notice verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now that's the Lord's way of telling you and making a point about something else, that there was an issue over Moses' body. Though Moses did die, apparently Michael came down and retrieved that body. And so Moses isn't in the grave. Moses was raised from the grave and taken to heaven. Now Elijah was translated from the face of the earth to go to heaven, right? Well, Moses is a type of somebody that's resurrected to go to heaven. And I know that might fit with partly with us, but notice once again in verse 9 of Jude, Michael. Without going into the long Bible study, you're going to go find, you can read Revelation 12 and Daniel 12 and find that Michael has particular emphasis with Israel. And he's a particular defender and the archangel that defends Israel. So again, you're in an Israeli situation with Michael defending the body of somebody and taking it to heaven. By the way, while Michael was defending the body, he had a conflict with somebody standing nearby. Who was standing nearby on the ground? Satan. It's the presence of the Antichrist. I'm making a point that I think that Moses may very well represent this last group. I'll skip the middle group for now. The last group that gets out, the post-trib rapture. Bunch of Jews particularly, but also some Gentiles in the millennium. They're partially living by the law. Moses was under the law. And a bunch of them are going to die. You find a bunch of souls parked under the altar that were suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ in the tribulation. Those folks have to be resurrected. Some of that resurrection will be a post-trib resurrection. I believe Moses represents that. I can make a case for it anyway. Look in Revelation 11, and you have a certain resurrection of some folks. Revelation chapter 11. And once again, you run right into the middle of Moses and Elijah. These are the two witnesses of verse 3. They prophesy what in verse 3? 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That happens to be 42 months. It happens to be 3.5 years, exactly. And so those guys prophesy, and notice verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, they prophesy 3.5, then they finish the testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. So Elijah dies, and Moses also dies, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So at some point in the future, if it's not already, Jerusalem is viewed by the Lord as bad as Sodom and Egypt. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. They're going to be happy they're dead. Verse 10, and shall send gifts one to another. It's going to be like Christmas. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Well, I mean, they're standing, protesting, prophesying against everything that's going on this earth. It's the devil's world, they're saying. I mean, this is the Antichrist. This is Satan incarnate. By the way, for our day, Satan's still the god of this world. So you're supposed to stand and protest. If you want any inspiration, go to Moses and Elijah. They both stood in their generation and will yet again stand in the future generation in the Great Tribulation and prophesy and protest against what's going on here. And so it goes on, verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entereth into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, I think I can make a case there that Moses, and of course Elijah's folded into this in this passage, so don't let that confuse you for later, but I believe that represents a post-trib rapture. In fact, let me just look here. Look at verse 15. After they ascend up, come up hither, verse 12, right? It's a rapture. It's not our rapture. It's somebody else's rapture. And it's just before Jesus Christ comes back and takes over the kingdom, right? Verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is come quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You're in the millennium. You're in the millennium when that happens. Christ comes back, you're in the millennium. So this rapture, this resurrection occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation. I should have made my chart bigger this morning. But you see what I'm saying? Now, we haven't explored the mid-trib just yet. I don't think we have time to get into it this morning. Chris?
When Moses and Elijah come back, are they going to be invisible, or are they going to be able to themselves?
They're killed. They're not invincible. But they are protected for a while until the Lord's done with their ministries, and then he allows the devil to kill them. They'll be able to call fire down from heaven. Yes, and fire coming out of their mouth to destroy the wicked. So yes, they can. Yeah, it's too bad we can't have that, huh? No, I'm kidding. That would make an impression at the Super Bowl party. Yes, sir, brother. Okay. Right.
Now we have Moses. Now this guy is confused. He died in
Peor.
But he's going to die twice.
Mm-hmm.
Now how does that fit in?
Well,
I think we're only going to die twice.
Absolutely. Well, as a preview, I don't know if I can answer your question completely, but here's Moses dies and gets resurrected. Elijah, this is next week, doesn't die. He gets taken out in a chariot of fire. He's a type of the mid-trib saints that are looking for Jesus Christ to come. By the way, there are other Jews standing around. Who's standing by Elijah when he gets taken up in a chariot of fire? Elisha. There's another Jew standing right there, and Elijah gets taken out and Elisha gets left behind. Elisha's a type of somebody that when Elijah gets taken out in the mid-trib, that he has to stay back and live through the rest of the tribulation. As far as what one stands for, having not died yet but will die, versus the other dying twice and then being resurrected, let me defer that till later. I don't know that I'm up for that one yet this morning. How badly have I confused everybody? Okay, good. Well, you were confused to start with then. Again, there's a couple more layers to lay on this I want to bring into it, because where this started was obviously Noah. So there's Enoch and then those three guys, those three raptures. And then there's another layer of stuff with the come-up-hithers of the Bible. We've seen, there are three of those, by the way, only three come-up-hithers. Did you realize there are three feasts that every man-child in Israel has to show up at? Three of them. All three of those fit hand in glove with what we're talking about here. So we'll continue next week. Any other questions or comments? Don't let it blow your brains up or anything. It's just take a few notes and keep thinking about it. All righty, let's take a break before church.